Just want to do something that's a habit of mine. It's a tradition, but it's more than a tradition. It's heartfelt. I do it before every sermon, and that's to pronounce the word of God's grace on the congregation. To the saints in the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church this morning, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed every one of you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and praise you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. Speak to us through your Spirit as only your Spirit can. For you know each heart, you know each need, you know each cry, you know each joy. And may what we hear today from your word draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I attended a funeral service for an extended family member. And at the end of the dinner, they passed the mic around for everybody to kind of, who wanted to share some of the memories of their time with their mother, grandmother, friend, sister, aunt, whatever. And as I was listening to the stories, I thought about some things, and I decided if that were to be done, should I die before Jesus comes, probably one of the stories my family would tell would be the time when we had gone up to Cala Mesa from Escondido for a basketball game, I believe it was, at the Cala Mesa, at Mesa Grande Academy. The game had gone on, I can't remember, I think it was on a Saturday night, it might have been during the week, but it had gotten quite late, and we were to return home. I was kind of anxious to get home as quickly as we could, and so if you know how to go from there, you have to go east on the 10 till you get to the 60, where you go back southwest. And I thought for sure that as I came to a road before we got to that junction, that if I just took that road and headed south, that would be the shortcut to the freeway. And sure enough, we got to the freeway, but there was no interchange. And the road curved to the right and went down right next to the freeway, and I thought, well, there certainly must be an exit down the road a little ways. And I drove a little ways, and I was hearing some murmurings from the right side of the car. And I was hearing some mutterings from behind me as we got later, and we didn't seem to be getting anywhere close to an interchange. There's a saying in my family that I can be firm, not stubborn. I'm the one who says that. And so I thought if I hung in there, we would come to the interchange. Finally, a few miles down the road, I decided humility was the better part of valor, and I turned around. To this day, when we talk about Dad and directions, that's the story that is told. Now, I have taken my family hundreds of times, upon hundreds of times in the car, and gotten them to the right place pretty much at the right time. I've even gone someplace where we've only been there once or twice and gotten them to the right place at the right time. Do they ever mention those times? No. And probably if you were to put a label on that, I would probably go down as Wrong Way Gary or Long Way Gary. When in reality, I've taken many shortcuts that were successful and arrived at the right place at the right time by the right route. Have you ever been labeled with something because of one time and it stuck and you could never, ever get rid of it? That's what happened to Thomas. He's never called Doubting Thomas in the Bible. He's almost always referred to as Doubting Thomas in sermons and in books and in conversations when he's mentioned. He's really more commonly called Thomas Didymus or Thomas the Twin. But we call him Doubting Thomas. In reality, we know very little about Thomas. He's mentioned very few times in the Bible. He's mentioned in the list of the disciples at the beginning of the Gospels as one who accepted the call of Jesus to follow him regardless of cost. We don't mention that he accepted the call. We mentioned that he doubted. He's mentioned in John chapter 11 when Jesus is about to go back to Bethany so that he can to Jerusalem so he can raise Lazarus from the dead, to Bethany, I mean, to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the disciples are saying, there's no point in going. We know that they almost stoned him last time they were there. Let's not go, Jesus. That's a stupid thing to do. And it was Thomas who kind of very pessimistically and with yet great loyalty said, well, let's go with him anyway, and we can die with him. He's mentioned in John chapter 14 when Jesus is talking about going home to his Father, because in his Father's house there are many rooms, and he's going to prepare a place for them. And Thomas turns and says, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then there's the encounter that Debbie read about this morning in John chapter 20, where Thomas had kind of been left out of things. Have you ever felt left out? Jesus had appeared to the other disciples a week earlier, and he'd heard from them very excitedly about how they'd seen Jesus. And you probably may have missed this part, but when Jesus met with the disciples in that upper room that first Sunday evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples, said, peace be with you. And in verse 20 of chapter 20, it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw it. All the other disciples, of course, minus Judas, apparently saw the scars, the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And they shared that with Thomas. And they said, Jesus is alive. And Thomas had a week to think about it. And maybe, just maybe, Thomas thought about the fact, how come he didn't show himself to me? Am I not good enough? Have you ever had those kind of tapes playing in your mind? I'm not good enough, nobody likes me, everybody hates me kind of stuff. And the more you replay the tape, the more real it seems. And they tell Thomas the story of their encounter with Jesus, and Thomas says, listen, unless I see it for myself, I won't believe. I have to see it for myself. And then a week later, Thomas is in the upper room with the disciples, and Jesus suddenly appears, and he appears and he says the same words, peace be with you, that he said a week before. Peace be with you. And then, before Thomas said anything, before Thomas even had a chance to say, okay, I'll believe if I can touch your hands and your side, Jesus said, so Thomas, come here, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side, stop doubting and believe. And because of that phrase, stop doubting, we've labeled him Thomas the Doubter, Doubting Thomas. But there's two kinds of doubt. There's a skepticism, a skeptical doubt, which really is looking for a reason to disbelieve, not a reason to believe. That's not the kind of doubt Thomas had. There's another kind of doubt, a doubt that's hoping for and wanting something to really be real. It's a doubt that you're not sure it's going to happen, but you really want it to be true. You want it to take place. And that's the kind of doubt Thomas had. I wonder what went through Thomas's mind when Jesus, without any of the other disciples pointing to him and saying, Thomas doesn't believe yet, Jesus, go show him, like you showed us. I wonder what went through Thomas's mind when, before anything could happen like that, Jesus said to him, look, here I am. Examine for yourself. And it's unfortunate that we focus on his statement, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. We focus on that. And we miss his response when he does believe. And his response is simply this, my Lord and my God. He doesn't just say, now I believe you are the Lord and you are the God. He doesn't just say, now I believe that you really were sent from heaven and you are the Messiah. He goes much farther than that. He goes to the place where we need to go. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. I believe John, through the Spirit's inspiration, put this story at the back of this book, because it is the bookend to the beginning of the Gospel of John. You remember how the Gospel of John begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... And the Word was God. And the entire book of John, John is writing to those who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah in order to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Sent One. And when this disciple who briefly doubted stated his doubts, and Jesus presented the proof, his response was, "My Lord and my God." And we don't have proof. Tradition, there are two traditions about Thomas. One says he went to the area of Persia. The more one that's more commonly believed is that he went to India and proclaimed the gospel there. We know he was in the upper room in Acts 2. But I want to just linger just a few more minutes in this story. There are two very valuable lessons for you and for me 2,000 plus years later. Nearly 2,000 plus years later. The first lesson is how Jesus dealt with Thomas. I love the way Jesus dealt with Thomas. He gave him a mild rebuke. Stop doubting and believe. But he didn't stop there. He went on and he gave him a challenge. Because you have seen me, verse 29 says, and you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you get what he's saying to him? Who will be the ones who will believe without seeing? It will be those who hear Thomas's proclamation that Jesus is his Lord and his God. It is those who will hear the proclamation of other believers through the century that Jesus is their Lord and their God. When Jesus dealt with Thomas, he didn't say, "Thomas, didn't you see the miracles? Didn't you see me raise the dead? What does it take?" He simply said, "Why did you doubt? Stop doubting and believe. Trust." And in reality, Thomas did trust. Thomas's doubt was not one of disbelieving in Jesus, it was disbelieving the facts. He never quit trusting in Jesus. I don't believe he did. And because he trusted in Jesus, he would go from that upper room and he would go with the disciples to the upper room once more where the Spirit would be poured out from there if he indeed went to India. But we know he went out. He was one of the 12 who started the movement called Christianity. And that declaration at the end of the book of John, "My Lord and my God," is powerful. Thomas was committed all the way. William Barclay, in his commentary, makes the following statement that you will see on your screen. There is something very lovable and very admirable about Thomas. Faith was never an easy thing for him. Obedience never came readily to him. He was the man who had to be sure. He was the one who had to count the cost. But once he was sure, and once he had counted the cost, he was the man who went to the ultimate limit of faith and obedience. Went to the limit in faith and obedience. My Lord and my God. Ellen White makes a statement about Thomas and about how Jesus dealt with him and what that says to you and to me. And this is the second lesson. What that says to you and to me about how we're to deal with other people. In his treatment of Thomas, Jesus gave a lesson for his followers. His example shows how we should treat those whose faith is weak and who make their doubts prominent. Jesus did not overwhelm Thomas with reproach, nor did he enter into controversy with him. He revealed himself to the doubting one. Thomas had been most unreasonable in dictating the conditions of his faith, but Jesus, by his generous love and consideration, broke down all the barriers. Notice the next two sentences. Unbelief is seldom overcome by controversy. It is rather put upon self-defense and finds new support and excuse. But let Jesus, in his love and mercy, be revealed as the crucified Savior, and from many once unwilling lips will be heard the acknowledgement of Thomas, "My Lord and my God. Do you see the connection? Rather than enter into controversy with those who doubt what we may say to them or what we may teach or what the Bible says, we need to enter into rapport with them. And we need to tell them about my Lord and my God, how Jesus is our Lord and our God, and what we have found in him to be one who will never let us down. We need to share with them from our experience what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to share with them the joy that comes in the midst of adversity. We need to share with them the peace that comes in the midst of uncertainty. And we need to share with them the hope that comes in hopeless situations. Why? Because he is my Lord and my God. I really do believe we've allowed Thomas to keep a bad rap. He may have expressed doubt that one time, but in the brief amount of time when we read through the scripture, he really was a man of faith who trusted in Jesus even when he couldn't see the whole picture. He was a man who, once he saw the full picture, he moved and went forward. Maybe it's time we gave him the name Believing Thomas instead of Doubting Thomas. Maybe it's time we started to see him in a different light. And maybe that's the third lesson for you and for me. Maybe it's time we gave other Christians the benefit of the doubt, people we've labeled as unfit, people we've labeled as only half-hearted, people we have said are really not true followers of Jesus because we don't know their story. Maybe it's time we began to see others the way Jesus sees them, as people who need to know he is their Lord and their God. And if we knew their story, we might see aspects of faith we never dreamt possible. And so today I commend to you the story, brief as it may be, of Believing Thomas. Who could, and I remember when I was young, and I know it was a long time ago, who could express their doubts and questions and know that it is safe to ask God the questions and tell him the doubts you have? I would commend to you Believing Thomas, who once he was shown did not care what others thought, but was able to state with the deepest of convictions, the only thing that mattered to him was that Jesus is my Lord and my God. May he be your Lord, and may he be your God, not just in this place of worship, but in your homes, and in your workplace, and in your encounters with those who are doubting and who need to know what a difference Christ has made in your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that the wounds in his hands and feet and side tell us of his great love for us and your great love for us, and that he died for us, for even me. Thank you for the certain hope of the believing Thomas, that when he saw Jesus for who he is, he was able to proclaim, my Lord and my God. Empower us to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.